Just a bit of review since we missed last Monday. Zechariah has been given visions by the Lord. Not dreams, and he'll remind us of that even again tonight. Not dreams, but visions. And you remember the rider under the myrtle trees and those horses that were behind him. And next one was the four horns. Remember the authority. And we learned about the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom and the Grecian Empire kingdom and the Roman kingdom. Then there were the four carpenters or the four skilled craftsmen, as you recall that vision. Then there was that man he saw with the measuring line, going to take some measurements of the temple area, and etc. Then he saw the vision of Joshua, the high priest, and Satan, the devil. Remember, we talked about those. Then that vision of the branch and the stone with seven eyes. Then there was the vision of the lampstand, and the two olive trees. You recall that, I'm sure, don't you? Yeah. Then there was that flying book, the scroll. Remember the UFO? And there was that flying basket also, that bushel basket with wickedness inside. The two women with wings, you remember, the wings of a stork, took the bushel basket with wickedness in it all the way back over to Babylon. Those are the visions that we've seen so far. I think tonight we'll take a look at the last vision, the final vision that he's given by the Lord God. And it's here in Zechariah chapter 6. And so we read, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass." Oh my goodness. He says, "I turned and I lifted up mine eyes." Now, again, I believe that's a reminder for me, reminder for you, a reminder for us that he is not dreaming. These are literal visions that he's seeing. "I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and this is what I saw. These two mountains, mountains of brass." Now, if you recall what we learn about brass in the Old Testament, even as well as the New, you remember that brass would be a symbol for judgment. Do you remember that when John the Revelator, in the book of Revelation, when John explains or describes seeing the risen, the resurrected Jesus Christ, remember his feet were like burning brass. Remember that? Talking about judgment. Well, here are these mountains, he says, mountains of brass. Now, the mountains of brass, these two mountains, there are two of them, and it's discussed, what's the word, vigorously, among scholars, you know, what these things might be. Most of the scholars and most of the commentators seem to agree that these two mountains are Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives, which would mean that these chariots travel between them. That would mean that these chariots would pass through the Kidron Valley just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples would have walked that through that valley many times, heading from the eastern gate down through the Kidron Valley, over to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden at Gethsemane, or over to the top of the mount, and right over the top was Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And you remember, Jesus made the trip quite often. Chariots passing through the Kidron Valley. Some, without reading any further, I noticed, some interpret these chariots as being the four Gentile kingdoms that will rule the world before Jesus Christ returns. Again, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, and the Romans. I don't think so, but many do think that. Now, you need to pray about it and you need to study it for yourself, but in verse 2, he says, "And the first chariot were red horses." Now, that doesn't mean they were riding in the chariot. That means they were pulling the chariots, okay? So Don't misunderstand the language. In the first chariot were red horses. In the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. That would be kind of a pale color, almost a color of a puke green, if you will, in the original language. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? With a nice looking horse. The colors are important here. How do I know? If they weren't, he would have just said there were chariots being pulled by horses. But what is he goes through the trouble in the vision to tell me, to tell you, to tell us what colors they were. Colors are important. So he makes sure we know the specific color of the horses pulling these chariots. And I know that right away you recognize the colors, don't you? Right away, you Bible students for sure recognize these colors. These are the same colors as what we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, you can go back and you get some time and read chapter 6. You're going to see the white horse come forth and a rider on the white horse. There's a crown, you know, a bow. You remember all that? Then there's the black horse and the red, then the puke green, the pale. I believe what Zechariah is seeing here is exactly what John saw. They weren't chariots, but the horses of the same color. I believe what Zechariah is seeing here is the future judgment of the Gentile kingdoms, the Gentile nations. Those nations who have rejected God's Son, Jesus Christ, and have oppressed God's people. God said to Abraham, and he's never taken back this promise, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That is a promise that has never been taken back. And God always keeps his promises. And therefore, I believe you're seeing, and I believe you will see, and of course when you read through the book of Revelation, you see it again, judgment upon the world, the whole world. All the Gentile kings, the whole world. Excuse me. Don't you find it at least a little bit interesting that you really need to know the Bible? I mean, when you start to read something like Zechariah chapter 6, and you know how many times you've read Revelation chapter 6, or maybe the whole book of Revelation, you notice how God expects us to know it and to remember it. Jesus will say to the Pharisees, when they ask him a dumb, dumb question, and they're asking a dumb question, just trying to trick him, and he knows it. Lord, I want to give you a little story. There was this lady who married a guy and went along, didn't have any children, and he died, and she married another one, and he died, and she married another one. Something wrong with this lady. And he died. She married a lot of them. And they died. And finally, they say, she died. Remember that story? It's a question. And Jesus is looking at them. He knows where they're going with this. And Jesus, you know, just smiling and listening. And they say, so, she was married to five guys or more. So when she gets to heaven, whose wife is she going to be throughout eternity? And remember Jesus' answer. Do you remember what he said? He said, you do err. The reason that you're wrong is because you don't know the Bible. You do err because you don't know the Scripture. And you can get a lot of stuff out of Zechariah chapter 6, if you've never read the book of Revelation, you can say these are kingdoms. You can say these are whatever you determine. You know, whatever you get gas and you decide this is this. But you know what? I think clearly Zechariah is seeing the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And John will write it down the same. Are you reading your Bible? I mean, are you really taking your Bible, opening it up, starting in the book of Genesis 1:1, reading on through until you get to Revelation 22:21, and then starting over again? Are you reading your Bible? Not just reading it, of course. All of us need to read it and then heed it. Isn't that what the song says? First you got to read them, then you got to heed them, right? Because you never know when you're going to need them. See, that's music. That's how I remember most scripture. You're reading your Bible and doing the things that it says. If you're a man or a woman of the Word of God, you're going to have a much better understanding of not only what God's will is, but what is going on around you most of the time. And here, Zechariah describes the horses. Well, we already know, because we've read through the book of Revelation, the white horse would represent the Antichrist himself. Just as I believe the white horse represents the Antichrist in Revelation 6. Many people don't believe that, but I do. The red horse represents war. What follows war? The black horse represents famine. What follows famine? The pale horse represents death. All of these horses, colors, and you can sort of mix them and match them if you like. All of these colors, horses, represent or picture God's judgment on this world that has rejected his son. Excuse me. Right now, I do believe people think they're getting away with it. I think you can see that. Because there's not much truth in the world anymore. And there's certainly not much common sense. And we're watching before our eyes the proof of the stupidity of mankind daily on the news. And we shake our heads. You know, and I wonder, as I listen to the newscasters, can't they see what's happening here? Don't they understand what is going on? As you see the riots and the calls for beheading and the calls for putting people to death. And in the middle of it all, this Dutch paper puts out cartoons, and the whole Eastern world is in an uproar and they want Israel crushed. I'm thinking, how on the earth? You got two and two and you came up with seven so clearly. Where is the sense? Where is the logic? Where is the any kind of thinking? It's gone. And the Bible says God's judgment is coming on this planet. We read the book of Romans. You can read chapter 1. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you look at us and you think, Lord, right on. We're a bunch of idiots. And the trouble is, we're proving it in high definition. Oh, unbelievable the things we're seeing. I'm so surprised Jesus didn't show up yesterday. I'm so surprised that he hasn't shown up so far today. But we're not done, so maybe. Because I know that this judgment is coming on this planet. And he will not leave those that he loves to go through this judgment. But it's coming. You know, to this day, the world has never seen, truly seen, a world war. Oh, there were a bunch of nations over here. There were a bunch of nations back here. But you know, the world has never truly seen a world war. But it's coming. A war that will engulf the entire planet. It's coming. Judgment from God. Look at verse 4. Smartly, wisely, he says, then I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? See the horses of the color. I see the chariots. between the two mountains. What are these? And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Four spirits. I believe what you got going on here is you got four angels driving these chariots. The angels, one of the responsibilities of the angels is being a messenger, the Bible tells us. So they kind of come back and forth, give messages to us. Another thing that angels do is look out for, kind of keep an eye out for you. As a Christian, the angels keep an eye on you. That doesn't mean God isn't watching you. It doesn't mean God isn't able. What it means is that term that you maybe used to use as a child, a guardian angel. The Bible clearly teaches that you have more than one. You have as many as you need for the job you've got. Some of you have crews who've probably resigned after watching you for a few days. If she's going to drive that car, I'm out. But another one of the responsibilities of the angels, who listen to that voice. Oh, I'm Johnny Cash. Another one of the responsibilities of the angels is to dispense the judgment. Do you remember reading the book of Revelation? The angels come out in the holy place. They bring the bowls and the trump. Don't you remember? And they pour out the wrath of the living God, the anger of God on a world that has rejected the Son. The angels do that. So I think what you're seeing here, the angel says these are the spirits, the messengers. This is their job. They're in charge of the judgments which will come upon the earth. Of course, Revelation, we watch them do it. Verse 6 says, the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. Now, it's got nothing to do with us. Get it? North country. Never mind. When you think north country, what you want to think, as you always use in your directions in the Bible, when you think north country, the directions always go from Israel, not from the United States of America, but from Israel. Therefore, north would be what is north of Israel. South would be what is south of Israel. West would be water and whatever is on the other side of that water. And east would be the deserts and the plains and etc. across. Till you get to the Euphrates, which is the huge boundary between the east and the far east. Or they sometimes say the Middle East and the far east. Well, the Euphrates is the boundary. Well, black horses, which are therein, go forth to the north country. The white go forth after them. The grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, spoke unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. All right, now we take a look. North country. Above Israel is what? You guys know your geography a little bit. What's up there? No, close. Syria? Good. And then? Russia. Good. You got a little piece of Jordan. You got some of Lebanon. You got some of Syria. And then you got Russia and the blacks. You got the whole area. You know that there's coming a time. Lebanon does count, though. I mean, you do win, but there's coming a time when the Lord will, he said, about Gog and Magog, north of Israel, when he'll put a hook in their jaw and force them into something, drag them down into something they don't want to come down into. Do you see it happening? Do you see what's going on? Russia's talking a little bit, trying to get everybody to take it easy on Iran. We don't think you ought to just do this or that. Here's what we think you ought to talk some more. With no logic and no common sense, talking goes nowhere. Notice that? Politics. Well, as the horses go forth, they take the wrath of God to the whole world, basically, eventually. Out north, out south. And in the days of Zechariah, well, even in the days when Jesus walked there in the streets of Jerusalem and in the streets of Israel, to go north and south, you were headed for the rest of the world, north, south, and east. You didn't do a lot of shipping. There was shipping, but you didn't do a lot of it. You went down south, and you went into Egypt, and then you went into all of whatever is there, Africa, Ethiopia, all that. You'd go north, and you'd head to the different places, Syria, Assyria, whatever was out there, depending upon the time. And then you'd head north into the Baltics, and etc. So in other words, basically, when you're talking north and south, you're going to cover the planet eventually. And the horses go forth. They take the wrath of God to the world. Now notice, we learn here, God says up in the north country, his spirit is quieted. Isn't that what the words? They say, behold, these that go toward the north, this is the bottom of verse 8, through the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. What's he saying? Well, what he's saying is simply this. We learn that God's wrath is poured out and completed. What we're learning is the Lord says, my spirit is quieted. In other words, the wrath has gone out. It's completely done. Quieted his spirit. You remember the book of Revelation, we're told God pours out his wrath. The angels will take those bowls of judgment and those trumpets, and they will empty them till they are completely empty. Every last drop is poured out. Then God's spirit is what? Quieted. There is no more wrath. All of his wrath will be poured out. Zechariah is prophesying here that the whole earth is going to come under the wrath of God. Once again, I see the earth and I notice that the earth doesn't particularly care. When God says, I will pour out my wrath on this world that has rejected my son, the world basically says, no big deal. You know, give us your best shot. Do your worst. We'll just gather together and hold hands and buy a Coke. And what can you do about that? And you'll see that God's wrath is poured out till it's completely gone. And verse 9 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, because that's the finish of the vision. That's the final of the vision. The word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 10, take of them of the captivity, even Heldiah, Tobiah, and Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and take silver and gold and make crowns, and set them on the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Okay, something's going on here. What do you mean? Well, he says, now there are about 50,000, remember, that came back? And he just picks three guys, he names them. Take these three. Three who came from Babylon. Heldiah. His word means robust. His name. That's what it means. Not his word, his name. Tobiah means God's goodness. And Jedaiah means God knows. So you see, God is robust. He's powerful. God is good, God's goodness, and God knows all. He chose those particular three men for their names. He says, just bring those with you. God is robust. God is good, God knows. And he says, I want you to get them, get yourself some silver and gold, make crowns, and set them on the head of Joshua, the high priest. That's odd. Let's say it together. That's odd. Why is that odd? Well, because you don't crown a high priest. Who do you crown? Good. The king. You see, Zerubbabel. He was running the show. He was the leader of the civic part. Don't you remember him? Remember God encouraged him? said Zechariah, tells Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Remember all that? Because he was the one, like the governor of the land. And Joshua is the high priest, the spiritual leader of the land. You would have thought that he would crown Zerubbabel. You see, Zerubbabel was of the lineage of David. Isn't the lineage of David the rightful king? Do this? Yeah. Well, wouldn't you think he'd go ahead and crown Zerubbabel the king? Instead, he crowns Joshua the high priest. I think what God is saying to Zechariah, what God is telling us, we already know because we've read the New Testament. So you're kind of cheating because I already know something Zechariah doesn't know. It's not because I'm smarter. It's just because God's given me the New Testament too. And see, God was saying, no, not Zerubbabel. Why? Well, I love him and I'm working with him and he's doing a great job. But you see, I'm going to leave the family of David off the throne for a while. But there will be one to take the throne of David, just as I promised. And you're going to find something amazing about the Messiah who's coming. Because the crown of David was not to be restored just yet. It's going to be restored when the Messiah returns. But the one that does take the crown of David next is going to be the true king of all kings. So God says, no, crown the high priest. Usually, God, usually, if you'll read through Scripture, keeps those two offices completely separate. You've got your high priest, the spiritual leader, and you've got your ruler, your king, King David. And then there was the high priest with David. And, of course, remember there were the prophets. Everybody had a different role to play. Well, God usually kept the office of king and the office of high priest separate. But here, Joshua, the high priest, becomes a type of someone. And I don't have to tell you who, do I? He becomes a type of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, yet he is our king. Normally those two offices are separate. And you think, so what's the big deal? Why is God doing it here? Here's the big deal. Note the sequence. If you note sequence, you've just learned a lot about God's plan. Watch this. First, the visions of all judgment. All the judgment, all God's wrath, poured out, on a world that has rejected his son and continues to abuse his chosen people. So God's wrath is poured out. After those visions, and after the judgment has gone out, and the wrath of God is finished, and God's spirit is quieted, the king and the high priest, all in one, will be crowned. Do you get it? The king and the high priest, who are all in one, will be crowned. When Jesus came to this earth, just a bit over 2,000 years ago, he came as a lamb, humbly born in a stable in Bethlehem, came into his public ministry, willing to follow the word of the Lord, the Father, to the cross, to shed his blood, to die there on the cross for the sin of the world. But he had a message for us. I want to tell you, this is what the Father says. When you hear me speak, these are the Father's words. When you watch me, you're seeing the Father. Here's what the Father says. The Father says, and then Jesus would tell us. So I ask you, that's the job of a what? When he's telling us the word of God and when he's telling us what the Father says, it's the job of a prophet, isn't it? Jesus Christ was a prophet and he spoke clearly the word of God. And he loved people to death. But he rose again on the third day. Now think about this. On the third day, Jesus rose again. 40 days after that, what did he do? He ascended back to the Father to sit where? To sit at his right hand to do what? To be our high priest, right? To make intercession for us, just as we see the high priest do throughout the scriptures. So he was prophet and priest. And everybody knows what's coming next, because Jesus will return, and he will return not as prophet and priest only, but what? As king, and he will be crowned. You are watching the sequence of how it all works right here in the book of Zechariah. It's amazing the things we learn if we just watch. Well, let's see, verse 12. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. We've talked about it here, remember? And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The branch. We've already seen it. We learned it's the prophetic name of who? Jesus Christ. Remember, he's called the branch. And just as they are building the temple in Zechariah's day, the millennial temple will be of the Lord's doing. Isaiah will talk about that. I'll read from Isaiah in a moment. But let's read verses 13 through 15, finish the chapter. And he shall build the temple of the Lord, verse 13, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobiah, to Jedidiah, to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Those crowns that they make, that they place on the high priest's head, they place on the other heads, those crowns were symbolic. And you read through that through the Old Testament. They would crown them, and then they would take that crown and then set it up on a window ledge of the temple. Place it on top of the window for basically a memorial, reminding them that Messiah is coming one day, and he's going to wear that crown that sits there in that window, and all the people could see it. We read something interesting. We read that they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. They that are far off would be the people of the earth. They that are far off. That means the people of the world will eventually bring their offerings and their wealth to the temple. Is that happening today? No, you know why? There is no temple. But we're talking about the millennial temple. They're going to bring their offerings and their wealth to the temple and worship to the Lord, to Messiah, to the King of Kings. When's that going to happen? He's telling Zechariah, you tell the people, be of good courage and build this temple. He told Solomon, go ahead and build this temple. David couldn't build the temple, but he prepared all the stuff and got everything ready so Solomon could do it. And God said, I like it. I'm blessed. And then there was the second temple here, and they've got the foundation, and they're encouraged to go ahead and build it. You're going to see that this temple is going to be wrecked up, and it's going to be redone, and they're going to call it Herod's temple. They're going to work on it for well over 40 years. And you're going to see that when Jesus shows up, Herod's temple, Jesus will say, "This is my Father's house. This temple is my Father's house." And then you see in Zechariah here. Well, also in the book of Revelation. But you see in Zechariah, God talks about his house again. Do you notice that God considers every one of these temples the same temple? Notice that? Isn't that interesting? And so when the temple is rebuilt, we enter into a millennial reign. And Jesus Christ actually sits on the throne of David in the temple area, in the house of God. The Lord says, they that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord. They'll bring their belongings. They'll bring their offerings. They'll bring their wealth. It's going to happen. For us, it's still future. Even though it was built during Solomon's time, even though it was built during Zechariah's time, even though it was built during Herod's time, when Jesus Christ actually walked in and out of the temple. There's coming another temple. And remember Isaiah 2:2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That will be Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Did you hear that? We read Zechariah 6:15 again. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. All nations are going to flow into that temple during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. One more scripture and we'll quit. Isaiah 56. Verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah writes this. And it goes right along with Zechariah 6:15. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Was it a house of prayer for all people, Solomon's day? Was it a house of prayer for all people, Zechariah's day? Was it a house of prayer for all people in Herod's day? But eventually, it's going to be a house of prayer for all people everywhere. When? He's telling Zechariah, when Jesus Christ returns, he's prophet, he's high priest, he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is coming back. But you notice the sequence first, before he returns, the great judgment of the great God. We read the book of Revelation, we see a 7-year period where God's wrath is poured out. I am one who believes that the true church will not endure the wrath of God. We've not been called to wrath, but to forgiveness and to grace. And I believe the Lord will take his church, true church, out of and away from the scene. I believe it not based on the book of Revelation, but based on Jesus' words in the Gospels, and based on 1 Corinthians, and based on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and based on 2 Corinthians, and based on things we see here in Zechariah, and based on some of the things that we see in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, chapter 5, and etc. I could go on and on. You don't have to believe like me. See, salvation is by grace through faith, not by believing like Bob. But you do need to study it for yourself, and you need to know what you believe and why you believe that. And also, not just what I believe and why I believe it, but then I need to live what I believe. And he's encouraging Zechariah, and so I think it encourages us as well. The Lord's returning. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we're thankful for your word, the amazing things that we see. In just one short little chapter, the things that we can learn. Lord, help us to learn these. We're a little bit slow at times, and we're just like the rest of the world. No, we don't have much sense, Lord. We think we're pretty smart, but man, we look at humankind and we're kind of embarrassed. Lord, don't let us go that way. Let us listen to you and be driven by you and be guided by you and strengthened by you, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to just simply hear your voice and follow. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow. Lord, that's our prayer. We pray that you bless always according to your will and your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all